sing the hymn of praise this morning. It's hymn number 15, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing.
This morning we will begin continuing our study in the book of James, James chapter 5 is where we'll be in just a moment, and it is probably, as I told the early service, one of the harshest teachings from the whole book of James, one of the most blunt and you could call it painful teachings from the whole book of James. So many people come after the service on Each service is the early end, this one, and meet me in the back door and tell me that James has been stepping all over their toes. The reason James steps on our toes is because it's one of the most practical books that you can find. And being practical, it deals with things that we are going through every day, things that we struggle with on a day-to-day basis. So it's right before us. It's right in front of us. And this morning, he's going to deal with something that many struggle with the idea of what's in our wallet. Not only what's in our wallet, but what do we do with what's in our wallet? And so this morning I wanted to read a corollary passage of Paul's warning to Timothy. He ends the first letter of Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, with this passage that many of you may have heard. Command those who are rich in the present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. Basically, Paul is saying, teach your congregation to pay it forward, to invest in the things that count for eternity, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life, that they may really understand what abundant and eternal life is all about. I pray this morning. I know anytime a pastor forewarns a congregation that you're going to be talking about money or finances, many of us get called out or paged somewhere else before the message starts. But I want to just encourage you this morning that this is an incredible warning, but I think it's an incredible opportunity for each one of us to examine ourselves, to see how God is calling our character to be more like Jesus Christ. It's a blessed encouragement. And I told those in the early service that The reason it hurts so much when God steps on our toes is because we're still alive. We still have a chance to change. If it didn't hurt, it means we wouldn't be worth listening. And so I hope this morning that as God teaches us and as God challenges us, that you'll have ears to hear and a spirit to receive. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that as we study your word this morning, as we continue to study James's letter of encouragement and blessing, this practical book that impacts our life, that God, we will open our hearts to your Holy Spirit. That Father, you will come and begin to examine us. So many of us, it's easy to think that we don't have a problem with any of these things that we've been talking about in James, with pride and judging and selfishness and lack of joy and gossiping in our tongue. But Father, as your word becomes illuminated in our hearts, the truth is revealed. And Father, I pray that we would be encouraged that you're giving us a chance to be more like Christ, to change daily. Father, I pray you'd bless each person that's here. There are those that are sick this morning, those that are hurting, those that are still struggling in areas. And Father, I pray your encouragement and your grace and your mercy would fall on them. Father, I pray even now as we continue this service through song, as the choir leads, that God, your words would be a comfort to hurting hearts, that your words would be peace to ears that are struggling this morning. And Father, I pray that your truth would be a light that would light our way into the coming week, that we would allow it to penetrate every area of who we are and make a difference in our lives. Father, as we strive to be more like you, as we strive to continue to be made in your image, I pray, God, that you would continue to rub the rough edges off so that we can trust you. God, bless this service. Bless as we continue worshiping you, praising your name, and giving you honor and glory. For it's in your name's sake we do this. Amen.
Our offertory hymn this morning is, I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Let's stand now as we sing this beautiful hymn number 550.
Thank you. gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for allowing us and giving us the privilege to come here today and worship you, Lord. We thank you, Lord God, for your blessing, your love. We ask you, Father, to speak through Rusty, Lord, that your words will come down and your spirit will just touch our hearts. We ask you, Lord God, to bless the offering, Lord, that it may be used for your will, Lord. We ask you to bless the giver. Most of all, Father, we thank you for your wonderful Son, Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
Bible, turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, as we continue our study in the book of James, as I mentioned earlier. James chapter 5. There was a man that was a regular in an Italian restaurant, and he went in almost every night. And one night, as he was being served, he complained. They only brought him one piece of bread, and he called the waiter over. He said, "Listen, usually you give me a lot of bread. I love bread, but tonight you just gave me one piece of bread. Can you do better than that?" And so the waiter went to the owner. The owner always wanted to take care of his regular customers. He said, "Take him some more bread." So he took him four pieces of bread, and he brought it to his table and laid it there. And the man said, "Well, that's much better, but you're still being a little frugal. You know, you could do a little better than four pieces of bread." So the next night when the man showed up, the owner thought, I'll solve this problem. He brought a basket, a whole basket with a bunch of pieces of bread in it, laid it on the table, and the man ate it and waited. And the waiter said, "Well, how was that basket of bread?" And he said, "It was pretty good, but, you know, you could probably even do better than a basket." He said, "You know, that was nice, but I love my bread when I'm eating this good Italian food." And so the owner said, "I'm going to solve this once and for all." So he went and got the biggest piece of bread, the biggest loaf of bread that he could find, a huge loaf. It was 4 foot by 2 foot. It would cover the whole table. And he baked it all afternoon, and when it got ready, he had the waiter, and it took two waiters and himself to carry it, and they carried it out to this man's table. He was waiting on his food, and they laid it there in front of him, and they waited for his response, smiling, knowing that they had got the man all the bread that he could ever want. The man sat there for a second, staring at the bread, looked up at the owner, said, "So we've come to this. It's back to one piece of bread again." Have you ever known anybody like that? Anybody that no matter what you did, it just wasn't enough. They just weren't happy. They always wanted a little more. A couple of weeks ago, James told us that the key to life is to learn to be content. To content in everything. To be content in who we are in Jesus Christ. This morning, as James starts this last chapter in his book, he's going to take the opposite side of that coin. He's going to look at those of us that think we need to have more to be happy in life. Those of us that somehow have the idea that if we accumulate and we accumulate and we accumulate, one day happiness will be ours. Now, we've studied that James is probably the most practical book in the New Testament. It's a guide. It helps us. That's why we're calling it the Unleashed Life. It helps us day to day become more like Jesus Christ in everything that we do. And because of that, it can be more than just preaching. Sometimes it does cross over into meddling. And this morning may be one of those times for some of us. But I want to encourage you that James gives us all of these encouragements and these warnings to help us become more like Jesus. And as we start chapter 5, I want you to open your hearts and open your spirits to what the Holy Spirit has for you. Now, as you read through this passage, sometimes it's easy to get lost in the weeds. The wording is strange, and the wording can be pretty indicting. But I want you to look beyond that to see the warning that he's giving every one of us regarding our wallets. Now, I came up with the idea, somebody asked me in early service this, "What's in your wallet? Did you get that from the Capital One commercial?" And I did. But I don't understand those Capital One commercials. The idea of asking what's in your wallet, you know, they were geared towards men in front of sporting events because they first came out during sporting events. And I thought, what strange place to ask a married man what's in his wallet, because if he's sitting on the couch watching sports, I'll tell you what's in his wallet. Nothing. It's empty because his wife is gone spending what was in his wallet. So this idea of what's in your wallet, but I wanted to take it and I wanted to twist it a little, because you see, God's not so concerned from what James says about what's in our wallet. He's concerned about our attitude about what's in our wallet. He's concerned about how that money got in our wallet
And he's also concerned about where we're going to spend what's in our wallet. Now, before we look at James 5, let me just help answer a couple of misconceptions when it comes to money, when it comes to wealth, when it comes to material things. The first, probably most common misconception, is that wealth and money brings happiness. We've studied this before. We've talked about this before. Happiness comes from the inside, not from external things. It's not from what you can hold in your hand. I've known some of the most miserable, wealthy people there are. Miserable because they've placed their hope in something besides Jesus Christ. Money can buy a lot of things, but it'll never buy you happiness. The second misconception is that somehow money and the having of money will make you feel more secure. So I know a lot of people that feel like if I can just gain this amount of money and X amount of money, then everything in my life will be solved. Everything in my life will work out. I heard him ask a wealthy man on TV one time, how much money is enough? He said, more than I have. So that's the way some of us respond to that kind of question. Because we think if I can just get a little more, then everything will be solved. James told us a couple of weeks ago that all of our lives, everything that we have, can be lost in the blinking of an eye. James warned us, who are you to plan for tomorrow may never come. See, this idea that if I could get something and it's going to give me and make me feel more secure has been dispelled in the last 5 years. I know many in this room that had security in your retirement, had security in your businesses, had security in things that you had placed a long time. And when the economy took a dive, all of that disappeared. And sadly, there's many of us, those things that we hoped for and we put our trust in now no longer exist. Job is a perfect example of that. You see, money does not bring security. Money does not buy happiness. And the third misconception, which is probably the most misunderstood principle in the church, is that money is not evil. Money's not a sin. It's not a sin to have money. The Bible doesn't say it's a sin to have money. The verse in Timothy that gets misquoted more than any other is that money is the root of all evil. That's not what the Scripture says. Matter of fact, it's just the opposite. You understand that God is the one who gives us all that we have. And so in giving us all that we have, that God understands what wealth is all about. Many people in the Bible were wealthy. I'm not preaching a health and wealth gospel. I'm just telling you the truth. Abraham was the richest man in the kingdom in his day. David and Solomon had more money than anyone else in the entire kingdom. Job was a wealthy man. Joseph of Arimathea in the New Testament, a wealthy man that used his money to further Jesus' cause, giving up his tomb for Jesus. The book of Acts, Barnabas is a wealthy man. Barnabas, who fronted and sponsored most of Paul's missionary journeys, used his money for the kingdom of God. Mary, Martha, Lazarus. Have you ever thought about Mary and Martha and Lazarus? Anytime they needed a banquet, anytime they had a big meal, where did they go? They went to their house. Why? Because they had a bigger house. Apparently, some scholars believe they were wealthy. See, it's not a sin to have things. It's not a sin to be wealthy. It's not a sin anywhere in the Bible to have money. Let me read you what that misquoted verse says in 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. For some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Did you hear what he said? It's not money itself. It's the love of money, the misuse of money, the desire for money. That's what causes all kinds of problems. And that's what James is going to be dealing with today. You see, it's not a sin to have money. What makes it a sin is what we think about that money that we have and how we use that money. Now, people ask me, why is God so concerned about my money? Why is God so worried? You know, preachers are always preaching about money. And I went back and looked. This is the fourth message in 5 years that I've ever mentioned money. So you can't say that we preach about money all the time here at First Baptist. Matter of fact, back when we were struggling financially after the economy first went down, I had many people begging me to preach about money. But I believe that God is faithful and just. And I don't believe in preaching about money for the sake of preaching about money. I believe you follow what the Scripture says. But people say, well, preachers always talk about money. Why is God so worried about my money? Well, let me just answer that real simple, okay? And it's real easy for you to remember. He doesn't care about your money. You understand? Because it's his money. He doesn't need your money. Matter of fact, he lets you use your money to further his kingdom. He could snap his fingers and every church and every ministry in the United States of America and around the world could be funded for eternity. He allows us to use what he has given us to be a part of what he's doing around the world in the church and in ministries. And he doesn't care about your money. Let me tell you what he does care about. He cares about your character. He cares about you becoming more like Jesus Christ. Those of you that call the name of Christ, he cares about your day-to-day sanctification of becoming like Jesus Christ in everything that you do. And what happens is money and financial goods and wealth are the greatest struggle, the greatest distraction that keeps us from becoming more like Jesus Christ in many of our lives. That's why the Bible talks about money so much. That's why the Bible deals with this idea of wealth. Not because God's concerned with what you have. He gave it to you. He knows what you have. But he's concerned about who you are. He's concerned about your character. He's concerned about your integrity. And so what James is going to talk about this morning is not about how much money you have. What James is going to talk about this morning is your character and your integrity and your desire to be more like Jesus Christ. So if you're ready, let's read James chapter 5. I don't know if you've read ahead or if you're ready. I will tell you, you might want to buckle up on this. This is one of those, put your tray tables in the upright position, no hands and feet outside of the car while you read this, because it is blunt. And so don't get lost in it, but listen to what he says. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now listen, you rich people, and understand he's talking to all of us. Because in context, I read a statistic this week that 80% of those in the United States, or all of those in the United States, are wealthier than 80% of the rest of the world. Those that are in the poverty line in America are wealthier than 60% of the people around the world. So all of us in this room, if we have a roof over our heads, if we have food on our table and water that comes out of our tap, we're wealthy. So he's talking to all of us. Now listen, you wealthy, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. I told you it was harsh. For your wealth has rotted and the moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters has reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. For you have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fatted yourself on the day of slaughter, and you have condemned and murdered innocent men who are not opposing you. Sounds pretty indicting. Pretty blunt, pretty direct warning. But I don't want you to get lost in the words. You see, what James is using is he's using hyperbole to help those that are listening pay attention. He's using hyperbole. He's using explosive words to help those in the early church understand that this is a big deal to God. Your character is a big deal. What you do with what God has given you is a big deal. And what James does is really in this short passage warn the church about three things concerning their money. And I'm just going to go through these. The first one is found chapter 5, verse 1, 2, and 3. He says that God is concerned with how we save our money. Now, most of us may not think that God cares about how we save our money, but he does. Did you hear what he said? He said, you've hoarded your money. You've piled up your wealth. So the first point is worldly hoarding versus spiritual saving. Now, the word there for hoarding is the same word that's used for thesaurus. Now, what in the world does thesaurus and hoarding have to do together? Well, it just simply means to collect. It means a collection. And when we hoard things, we are collecting things. I don't know about you. Have you ever seen the TV show Hoarders? I hate to admit that I've watched that. It's kind of like watching a train wreck, isn't it? Or a car wreck. You just can't look away if you turn to it. Before you know it, you've watched it for an hour. I get sick, and I feel so sad for those people because they're sick. Because somewhere in their life, they begin to put their hope in those things. Those things made them feel better about themselves, security. And before you know it, they've collected all these things, and they're surrounded by it. And slowly, what's sad is all of these things that they put their hope in has started to rot. And they're trapped by these rotting things. That's what James says we do with our things. He's not talking about saving money. Please hear me. He's not talking about planning for your retirement. Matter of fact, the Bible says that you should plan wisely. Over and over again, Proverbs 6:6 says the ant that plans wisely for the future is the wise one. Bible tells to leave a rich inheritance to the next generation. So he's not talking about retirement. He's not talking about planning for your future or trying to save up to pay off bills. What he's talking about is hoarding money and hoarding finances simply for the sake of having it. Where you begin to think that I could put all this money in and I'm just going to save it. And we called them misers back in the day, right? Tightwads, spendthrifts. And there's story after story of people, and we don't find out until they die, that pass away, and they lived in such squalor, and then all of a sudden you find out they were worth millions and millions because they were hoarding their money away. James says that's dangerous because what it does is it takes what God has given you to bless other people out of circulation. You see, God gave you what he's given you, and he did give it to you, whether you like to think it or not. God gave you what he gave you so that you could use it to bless others, so that you could use it to make a difference in people's life. You see, he's talking about stagnant wealth, stagnant things. You know, whether we want to admit it, all of us have this predisposition to hoarding, don't we? I mean, all of us hoard at something in our lives. My wife and I just moved back in June to a new house, a different house than we've lived in. And I noticed as we moved, we were moving boxes. We've been married 24 years. And I found boxes that we moved the first time we moved 20 years ago that have not been opened since then. We didn't even know what was in them. We've moved 9 times since then, and we've moved those boxes from one time. And so I finally got a box, and I opened it up, and I began to look at it. I didn't even remember when we bought some of the stuff. And I said, why do we have this? Because we've always had it, right? Well, I'm going to throw it away. I'm going to go give it away. I'm going to take it down to Goodwill. No, we may need that. We've had it 21 years and hadn't needed it, right? Don't look at me spiritual. You've all done that. And we have this tendency to think that I better save it and I better keep it. And so what happens is we keep piling up and we keep piling up and thinking that one day we'll have enough and then we'll start being able to bless other people. And one day we'll have enough and then we'll begin to use what God has given us. Let me tell you something. That's a lie, because what happens is the longer we hold on to it, the harder it is to let go. And the tighter our grip gets on it, the tighter its grip gets on us. So let me just tell you, those of you that are involved in economics, you know one of the main problems with this crushing economy that we're dealing with is that the banks are hoarding money. Now, I don't have anything against bankers, and we got bankers in here, but economists will tell you that banks aren't loaning money because they got burned so bad during the housing market. And so what's happened is you've got to have 70% to be able to borrow money. Some places 80% to be able to borrow money. And so what's happened is the banks are hoarding all the money. And so the money that normally flows in circulation in our economy is not there anymore. And so people are hurting. You're not hiring people and you're not building new things because they're hoarding money. And that's what James is saying Christians are doing. Instead of using what God has given them to bless and to pour out and to circulate among his ministries and his people, we've got people that are hoarding it. He said, be careful. It's one thing to save and to plan for the future. It's another thing to hoard. Jesus said something very similar in Matthew chapter 6. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where the moss and the rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moss and rust can't get to and thieves won't break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, what James is warning is, if you're saving up for a rainy day, that rainy day is going to come. And all that stuff you're hoarding and collecting testifies pretty loudly about what's important in your life. Your character shines a lot louder in what you have than what you say. James says you've got to be careful about this worldly hoarding. But that's not the only thing he worries about. Look at what he says in verse 4. Verse 4, he talks about not just what we think about what we have, but how we got what we have. He says, look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvester have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You see, he's not only worried about your worldly hoarding, he's also worried about our corrupt capital. See, God's worried about, and he's concerned, James is concerned about how we got that money in the first place. James is using the illustration of these day laborers that they had that would come in and mow their field. You would tell them at the beginning of the day, I need 10 workers, and I'm going to pay you X amount of money. And so these workers would come in, and they'd mow the field, and they'd work. And at the end of the day, the master would say, well, listen, I don't exactly have that amount of money, so I'm going to pay you this, and wouldn't give them what he promised. Sometimes he would tell them, listen, I can't pay you today. Thank you for working. I'll pay you next week or next month. Remember, what God's not concerned about the amount. He's concerned about our character. James is saying you better be careful about gaining financial means corruptly. Talking about ripping people off, stealing people, lack of integrity in your businesses, cheating, dishonesty. Let me just say this. It doesn't have to be illegal to be wrong. Just because our laws say it's legal doesn't make it honest. A lot of people like to skirt things, and others get hurt from it. You see, God is serious about how you get your money. He's serious about you employers and how you treat your employees. You employees, he's serious about putting in an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. See, what he's saying is we get so wrapped up into money that we forget that our desire to have this stuff, to fill our wallets, injures our character. Let me give you three words to help you, whether you're an employer or employee or whenever you hire someone. Three words that'll help you realize to do the right thing: honesty, fairness, and grace. See, did you make that money honestly, fairly, and was grace involved? Did you give honestly? Let me just bring this a little more personal. Some of you say, well, Pastor, that's fine. I've never hired somebody in my life. I'm just a hard, worker. I don't hire anybody. This doesn't apply to me. Yes, it does. Because in just a moment, you're going to leave this place, and many of you are going to go get something to eat. And you're going to hire a server, waitress, waiter, to go and take your order and to bring you food. Fill your drinks. You're going to hire a cook to make. Now, you may not go back and pay them, but you're hiring them to do that with the expectation that they're going to do what you've asked them to do. And when you leave that place, let me ask you, when you leave, do you leave giving them what's fair, what's right, what's graceful? And let's just be honest. Anybody that works in the service industry that depends on tips will tell you that the worst day to work in the entire week is the Sunday lunch crowd from those leaving church. The only other time that's any worse than that is usually when there's a minister's convention. That's usually worse than the Sunday day crowd. And let's just be honest, right? See, that's where the water hits the wheel. You say, oh, but Pastor, I leave them the four spiritual laws, or I leave them a tract. What? That can't feed their family. See, James is saying we need to understand that the way we treat people with our money, the things that we do, it speaks to our character. And when people see Jesus in us because you left a tip, you say, well, you don't understand what they may see. I wonder how many times you sat there at the table and God said, I'll just be honest, God's done this to me before, and I've said yes and I've said no. I had a time when God told me, leave this lady twice what your bill was. I said, God, I can't do that. I got to pay for other things this week. And I walked away. Another time God said, do it, and I left it. Lady began to break into tears and said, you don't understand. I've got a bill that I've got to pay today exactly this amount. I walked out of there in tears. I was crying more than she was. Thinking, how did God know that? Why did God let me be a part of that? Because you see, God wants to use what he gives you to further his kingdom so that you can be a testimony, so that you can be a blessing to those around you. God cares about what you do with what you have. God cares about how you got it. And the last thing that he says here is God cares about where you spend what you have. Look at what he says in verse 5 and 6. For you have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence, and you have fattened yourself for the day of slaughter. You see, not only is he worried about what's in your wallet and how it got there, he's worried about how we spend it. Now, please hear me. God is not against you enjoying what you've worked hard for. I know people that will get up and say, God, you know, you're supposed to sacrifice and all that stuff. You know, if you have two cars, then you're outside of God's will. And if you have a house that has air conditioner, you're outside of God's will. You know, overboard. That's not what the Scripture says. Matter of fact, the Scripture says that every good and blessed thing comes from the Lord. He grants us the desires of our heart. It's okay for you to enjoy what you have. But what God is against is when we waste what we have. God is against when we lavishly, extravagantly become self-indulgent. See, James says, you have squandered what you had. Message Bible says, and all you have to show for it is a fatter than usual corpse. See, God wants you to take what you've been given and use it. Not just on yourself, but on other people. Just because you can afford something doesn't mean you should buy it. Just because it's there doesn't mean you have to have it. We need to learn to be wise in our investing. You know, one of the greatest joys you can ever experience, please hear me, I'm almost done. One of the greatest joys you can ever experience is using what you have to bless somebody else. To take all that God's given you. Most of you, I don't have to tell you that because you've done that. I talked about the Mitchells that let the youth come to their house. Why? Because they were blessing them. Last week, the Cooks let all the youth come down to their lake house. Why? Because Byron said, this is what God gave me. I'm going to use it to bless other people. Many of you in this room do that. One of the greatest joys we can have is when we have the things that we can enjoy and we can bless other people by letting them enjoy it too. See, God wants you to take what he's given you and let you invest it. Touch people's lives. Some of the happiest believers I know are those that spend all they have investing in other people's lives. Let me give you a biblical principle. I'm almost finished. Proverbs 11:24-25. Write that down and go read it. For one man gives freely, yet gains even more, while another withholds unduly, and he comes to poverty. Do you get that? For a generous man will prosper, and he who refreshes, he who blesses others, will himself be refreshed. You see, God's not concerned with our money or our wealth. He's concerned about our attitude towards it. He's concerned with what we do with it. He's concerned with our character. He wants us to develop a proper view of material goods. Why? Because he gave it to us, and we're his. You know, the very last scene in the movie Schindler's List is probably the most powerful scene. If you've seen that movie, it's about Oskar Schindler, a true story, who saved thousands of Jewish men and women that were headed towards the death chamber. He saved them by hiring them in his factories to get them off the death list. Some he even was able to escort out of the country during Nazi Germany to save these men and women. When he's finally at the end of being in charge of his factories, they're being taken away from him, and he's being ushered out. He's walking down the line, and Schindler never really understood what he was doing, but he's walking down the road, going to his car, and these men and women are lining the road, all of these people that he saved, just by making an effort. He's walking and looking in their faces, and all of a sudden he becomes aware that he made a difference. But as he gets to his car, he begins to get overwhelmed that he could have done more. And he looks to his assistant and says, they were all clapping and thanking him. He says, but you don't understand. He said, I could have done more. And he takes off his ring and he says, this ring would have saved 5 lives. So this car, I could have sold this car. It would have saved 100 lives. But you see, he began to become aware that what he was doing was investing in people's lives. He was paying what he had forward, investing in eternity. And you see, my greatest fear is that many believers in the church are going to come to judgment one day, and they're going to look at their lives and all of the things that we put our hope in. We're going to realize we could have done so much more. We could have saved so many more, fed so many more, clothed so many more, given forgiveness and grace and hope to so many more. See, James is warning us. There's a blessing out there. when you trust God. What's in your wallet? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for truth which touches our hearts, which convicts us, which challenges us, which changes us. Father, all of us in this room would probably admit at a time or another we've struggled with material wealth, with goods, with money, thinking that if I had more money, then my marriage would be better and my family life would be better. If I had more things, then my problems would be solved. Father, teach us that our only hope is in you. God, forgive us when we put our trust in things. Forgive us when we hoard what you've given us to let freely run between our hands to bless others. Forgive us when we think that extra dollar or two is going to make a difference instead of investing it in someone else. God, I pray your Holy Spirit would send truth. Father, thank you for letting us know that we have a chance to change this morning by letting us hear this word and take it into our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen. We're going to close by singing a hymn that most of us that grew up in church know by heart. I Surrender All. Well, here's what I want you to do this morning. You see, I told you it's not about what you have, it's about your character. And that starts with you saying to God, God, it's all yours. So this morning as we sing this, you do business with God. And I don't know, I had somebody come up to me between the services, one of the young people, and said, Pastor, tell me, am I hoarding? Pastor, tell me, how am I spending it, right or wrong? Am I doing too much? I said, I can't. That's the Holy Spirit's job. I don't have some chart that says, here's how you can gain, and here's how you're... No, that's the Holy Spirit's job. But you have to ask him, Father, examine my life. Show me where I could do more. Would you be willing to say that this morning? I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender all to him. I freely give. You do business where you are as we sing this declaration. If God's calling you to visit with someone, or you'd like to join the church, maybe you don't understand what it means to give Christ your life, I'd love to tell you about that. I'll be here at the front. For most of us, let's just make this declaration this morning. Like James, it's all his. We just stand as Brother Charlie comes. Hymn number 275, I Surrender All. You stand and sing with us. Amen. Are you glad you came into the house of the Lord this morning? Amen. Can you say amen? Amen. No? Okay. God bless you. I want to encourage you. Thank you for being here this morning. I hope the Holy Spirit spoke to you through song. I've been blessed to be here, if nothing more than to see some that we hadn't seen in a while. Miss Mary Jo here, God bless you. We've been praying for you. I saw Miss Mary Green slipping in the back. We've been praying for you, so many that God has blessed us, and we've been praying for you and encouraging you, and it's so good to have you back with the family. You know, anytime that someone's not here, the body misses them. And so we're glad to see all of you. And those of you that are visiting with us, thank you for coming. I pray God bless you this week. Come back and worship with us. James is about to take off on an encouragement track. He ends on a high note here in chapter 5. So it's kind of like, when your parents, when you were bad, or when your parents were trying to get your attention and they spanked you and you sat in the room and cried, and then afterwards they came in and brought you some cake or, a Coke or whatever it was and said, now let's sit down and talk about it. James has spanked us a little, okay? Now he's going to come in and say, okay, let's get on with it. Now comes the cookies and milk and the encouragement and the blessings. So don't miss the rest of what God has for us. God bless you. Thank you for being here. Would you grab the hand of the neighbor next to you?